contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Abounding Grace Radio today. We're always grateful you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. Of course, you can visit us on the web at agradio.org. agradio.org. We have all the podcasts there for you, free for download. You can call us at 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. We are on Facebook and also at Twitter at agradio1. Again, agradio1. And of course, as Dr. R. Scott Clark is with us again on Abounding Grace. Good to have you here. You were going to say something else that I missed.
You forgot the blog.
The blog.
You,
that's right.
You just, as we're sitting here now, you know, who knows when people will hear this, but as you and I are sitting here, you just wrote a fascinating piece asking a very provocative question, which is this: is your pastor a sex therapist? That got my attention. And it made me read it, and it wasn't what I expected. So, listener, I'm not going to give it away for you. I want you to go and read this piece at the AGR Live blog, and I want you to note that it's Pastor Chris who wrote this. I did not write this, but it's a good piece. It's edifying. It's interesting, and he's really asking a very, very important question. What is your pastor called to do? What is your pastor equipped to do? What has the Lord ordained your pastor to do? And has the Lord called your pastor, ordained him, and is he equipped, trained, prepared to do things like serve as your sex therapist?
Right. I mean, this is kind of what people expect from pastors today, that we're just spiritual gurus who are helping them with all these problems in life.
Because I have some questions for you, Chris. That would change the character of this show a lot. We're taking calls now live with Dr. Chris to solve your problems.
This is not the area I will be addressing.
We're not starting a new show. No. Dr. Chris takes your questions about the most intimate matters of your life.
We're not doing that. Grace, but we have a really good reason for that. We want to stay focused with what is most important for people in this life, right? There are priorities, aren't there, Scott?
We're not just making this stuff up either, because what did the Apostle Paul say? I determined to know among you what? Christ and him crucified, right? He even said to the Corinthians, I don't know, I might have baptized some of you people, but I baptize this one and that one, but I don't really remember anymore after that. What I really wanted to do was announce to you the law and the gospel to proclaim to you Christ, him crucified, him raised from the dead on the third day, ascended and interceding as our mediator and coming again, right? The Apostle Paul had priorities in his ministry, and he was announcing the abounding grace of God to everyone everywhere. And I am not aware that he spent any time, not to give away your article, but I'm not aware that he spent any time giving love advice.
Well, and this is such a good lead-in to what we're talking about in Romans, right? Which isn't a book on sex therapy. It's a book on the gospel. It's a book about how a sinner is right with God. It's a book about explaining the Christian life, how to walk in the newness of life in gratitude. There's so much here, understanding our sin, the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus, and then how to live in a thankful life. This is the priorities that, you know, I have to say, Scott, it's been a struggle to hold on to my whole ministry. We get distracted. We think these other peripheral issues are the issues. They're not the issues. These are implications of the gospel, but we have to stay with what the gospel is.
Well, and dear listener, with all due love and affection and respect, this is partly your fault because you come to us. And now we're supposed to be, you know, grown-ups. We're supposed to know what we're about, and we're supposed to stick to our vocation. But you come to us and you ask us these questions as if we know anything about them. Because you think, well, we know the Word of God. And the reasoning goes that the Bible applies to everything, which in a sense it does, but that doesn't By that logic, you know, your minister is not qualified to talk to you about which mortgage is the best mortgage. He doesn't know. I mean, maybe unless he was in the mortgage business. But even then, if he's not in the mortgage business anymore, maybe he should just keep his opinions about mortgage to himself.
Even the complexities of politics. I mean, yeah. I'm just not that bright in that area. I have my convictions, but I don't. Yeah, then it's just personal preference of me pushing my preferences on you.
Yeah, I have opinions, and I'm happy to tell you my opinions. But that's when I tell you those things, and even if I do it on Twitter, you know, just speaking as an individual, I'm not imposing that on anybody as the word of God, the authoritative word of God. I'm just some guy mouthing off on the internet with, you know, 80 million other Yahoos mouthing off. So
we're illustrating what can happen in a sermon. We've wasted 5 minutes right now to just prove the point to you.
Not a waste. No, this is valuable time building a connection
to what we're doing.
Yeah, to what we're doing, and to you.
It's a bad sermon intro, is what you're saying. Okay, so today
we'll let the listener judge that. I think it was riveting and fascinating radio.
Okay, so Abounding Grace today, we are continuing our verse-by-verse walk through the book of Romans, The Power of God Unto Salvation. This is a wonderful book. We've looked at a lot already. We're still in the thick of it here, looking at sin and misery, which is not an easy subject, but a necessary subject, because we have to listen to God's diagnosis of how he has assessed the human race, the human heart. There is a diagnosis. There is a verdict. And the Lord has already provided it. In these first three chapters of Romans, we have the clearest presentation of the problem of the human heart being dead in trespasses and sins. And the reason we need to know that, the reason we need to accept that, is so that we will look away from ourselves and look at a Savior who has been given to us to fulfill all righteousness, to lead a perfect life, to die for us so that we can be brought back to God. What a beautiful gospel message we have.
It is. And here we're looking at, in this episode and the next, Romans 2:12 through the rest of the chapter. We're going to finish Romans 2 in these two episodes. And in Romans 2:12, Paul says, "For all who have sinned outside of the law," right? When he says, you know, the ESV says without the law, but he means outside the law. And by outside the law, he means those Gentiles who were outside the covenant community of God, and who did not have the Ten Commandments delivered at Sinai. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't have any of the law at all. Paul's going to clarify that in a moment. But notice what he says: "For all who have sinned outside the law." So, sin is judged by a law.
Right.
So you can't say there was no law whatsoever, because then there would have been no sin. Right. So, from the very beginning, the Lord said, "The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And that was the law. You have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And it was symbolized by that one commandment. So, the Gentiles are outside the Ten Commandments, outside what the rabbis counted as the 613 commandments, the civil law, the ceremonial law, all of that whole complex. Those who have sinned outside the law perish outside the law, but obviously not without any law altogether. And then he says, all who have sinned under the law, that is, under the 613 commandments, under the civil laws, the ceremonial laws, and the 10 laws at Sinai, the 10 commandments, they will be judged by the law. For, verse 13, and we've talked about this before, it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. And so that's his core point here, that the law demands obedience. The law demands performance. And the law demands perfect, personal, perpetual obedience and performance. And so whether you're outside the 613 commandments or whether you're inside the 613 commandments, right, the law says do this and live.
Right.
And that's his point here in 2:13. And we ought to hasten to add to this that there are people who have some influence who are saying, no, what Paul means to say here in 2:13, Romans 2:13, is to say that if you cooperate sufficiently with grace, that you won't just be a hearer, but you'll be a doer, and finally you'll be justified on the basis of your law doing. That is completely wrong.
Yeah, and it doesn't take into account what the apostle's doing at this particular point in the book of Romans.
It completely misses his point. His point is to teach us the greatness of our sin and misery.
Right, and so we're looking at these two principles. I mean, you know, this is one truth. Dear listener, I don't know how much you've been exposed to in the course of Christian teaching and the faith. But there's two principles we have to look at that we can look at in all of Scripture. There is law and there is gospel. This is how the Scriptures have presented this to us right from the beginning in the Garden of Eden, right? And there was what we call a covenant of works. And in that relationship, God gave his standard to Adam, right? Which we could say is summarized in the moral law of God. But that Adam himself was given a specific command, and he was to obey that when he fell. When he plunged us all into to misery, God's standard didn't change. God didn't say, oh, it's okay, right? I'm just going to overlook all your sins. I'm such a nice God. And this is, by the way, how many Christians look at God today, right?
You did your best.
Yeah.
You just do
your best.
It's like a 5-year-old soccer game. You played great, little Timmy.
Right.
You know?
I used to have a basketball poster.
Where we don't keep score.
I used to have a basketball poster in my room growing up. It was my source of inspiration.
Yes.
There were four guys reaching for the rebound.
Yeah.
And it said, you do your best, God will do the rest. And I thought, you know, that's terrible theology. It might work for basketball, but it's terrible when it comes to understanding salvation. That's not how salvation works. So this is why there's two principles we have to take into account, law and grace. We haven't got to grace yet in the book of Romans. What we're talking about here is he's saying, listen, here's the righteous standard. It's not just the hearers of the law, right, who are righteous before God, but the doers. Dear Jews, you think you're doers, but you've broken the law.
You're not keeping the 613 commandments. You're not
keeping it. Yeah.
You know, again, this is as the rabbis counted them. There may be more, there may be fewer. I don't care. I'm just going to call them the 613. So you have the civil laws, right? All the criminal laws of the Israelite commonwealth and the ceremonial laws, the religious laws. And those are the ones we always think about, the hand washing laws. And that if you touch this, you're unclean. You do that, you're unclean. All of those laws. And Paul says, all those laws were designed to convict you and teach you of the greatness of your sin and misery. You weren't supposed to infer from them, well, I'm in charge. You know, I've got this all mastered. And you Gentiles, right, you've also sinned, even though you're outside the whole Mosaic system that was imposed 1,500 years yeah, 1,500 years ago, Paul says. And 400 years after Abraham, right? even though you were outside that Mosaic system, you're still condemned as well, because the law requires of you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Even if you didn't have, you know, the extra laws, the civil laws, and the ceremonial laws. And again, listen to Romans 2:13, for it is not the hearers of the law who are justified, but the doers of the law who are justified. And that's the basic principle. Cursed is everyone who does not continue. Now listen to this. This is Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything which is written.
In Galatians, Paul picks up in Galatians 3.
Yeah,
Galatians
3:10. This is what Paul quotes to make this very point. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything which is written in the book of the law. To do.
So the listener has to understand that what we're really emphasizing here is the great question of what is your relationship to this God who made you, right? How are you relating to him? By nature, we're wired because we were created, right, in the image of God in this original arrangement. We're wired to think. We're wired toward works. We're wired to think. And we say this all the time in natural, take Rocky Balboa. Right. Yeah. This is a good example. Rocky, what are you going to do?
No, Adrian.
Yeah, don't do that. one of the things that, you know, it's just this whole mindset of, listen, we have to push forward. We have to conquer. We do whatever it takes. Life keeps hitting you hard. You get up by your bootstraps. You keep pushing forward to accomplish the goal. This is wired in us as Americans.
To stand in a meat locker and to hit beef.
Yeah, to hit beef. This is what we think. We will win the victory at the end of the day. If we're relating to God with that kind of mindset, that I'm going to pull myself up. I'm going to push forward. And before God, I'm going to lead a good life. I'm going to lead a moral life. We're not listening to what the gospel is all about. Paul is utterly putting everyone here, Jew and Gentile, under the law's condemnation and saying, listen, if you relate to God like this, you're done, because you have to be a doer, and sin has rendered that impossible.
So, and you can't say, well, I'm a Gentile, I'm not a Jew, so I was never under the Mosaic law, because Paul says in Romans 2:14, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law, now again, when he says law here, he means the Mosaic law, the civil law, the ceremonial law, right? They don't have the law. They do by nature what the law requires. And this is what the whole Christian tradition has always called natural law. And this is a basic Christian truth. It's a basic biblical truth. Everybody knows the law in their conscience. Everyone. So if you're listening to us and you're not a believer, that is, that you haven't been given new life by Jesus, by His Holy Spirit, you haven't been given true faith, you don't have true faith, you're not connected to Jesus by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, you're not trusting in Him, resting in Him, leaning on Him for as your Savior, your righteousness, then you are under the law. And the law says to you, love God with all your faculties and your neighbor as yourself. And guess what? You're not doing that. But look at what Paul says. For the Gentiles who don't have the Mosaic law, they do by nature what the law requires. And in so much as they do that, they are a law to themselves, even though they don't have the law, he says, the 613 commandments, the civil laws, the ceremonial laws. He goes on to say in verse 15, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, verse 16, when according to my gospel, now here he means my announcement, my general message, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So everybody, and this is really an important point, everybody knows, everybody you'll ever meet. So when you're talking, if you're a believer, and chances are, if you're listening to this, you are a believer, or at least a professing Christian, everyone that you ever talk to, right, the unbelieving friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your relatives, they all know what the law requires. And when you state the law, you're merely reminding them of what they already know. That's very important. There is a universal knowledge of God. I didn't say a universal saving knowledge of God. I just said a universal knowledge of God. Everybody everywhere knows. So in the news recently was a story about a young man, I think named Jonathan Chow, I think that's his first name, who went to an island near India, where the Sentinelese are. It's an isolated Neolithic tribe. And he tried to evangelize this tribe. And there are a lot of arguments about how prepared he was and how wise this was. There's a lot of worry about spreading disease and so forth, and a lot of criticism of him. But let's just imagine that he had survived and they hadn't killed him, right? And so he's an attempted missionary who was martyred for the gospel. And again, we can ask about his methods and raise questions and all of that. But had he been able to talk to them, and had he been able to learn their language and learn to communicate with them, those people on that island, those Sentinelese, this Neolithic tribe, who when people show up, they throw spears and rocks. That's how they respond. Right? So that's the stage of development there, where they are. Those people all know the law of God.
Right. They do.
It's on their conscience.
They know how to commit adultery.
They know, right. As it turns out, they do it a lot. They do.
They know how to steal.
They do apparently really terrible things among themselves.
Right.
And they know that this stuff is wrong, and they know that they're obligated to God. They know the God who is. Not just that there is a God, but Paul says they know the God who is, and their conscience is accusing them and bearing witness to them of what the law is and what God requires, and then they excuse themselves, right? And doesn't Paul really capture what goes on inside our hearts and minds?
Absolutely. I mean, that's
so revealing.
It is very revealing. And you just highlighted the most primitive tribes out there that don't know. But what he does now, after he did what you did, he then moves back to, let's go to those who we would think are the most developed. who are the wisest in our opinion, who are the most moral in our opinion. I can't help but hear a little bit of the Sermon on the Mount right here, where Jesus is about to give instruction. They think, as Gandhi said, well, this is just good instruction. No, it's not. This instruction, it's wonderful instruction, but this instruction crushes everyone. Because Jesus said right at the beginning of that sermon, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. What he was saying is, you look at these people as the most moral, upright, law-abiding people in the world. But you know what? You have to beat that. And guess what? Nobody has maintained the standard. So notice what he says here. He goes on with that thought, verse 17, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent, because you're instructed from the law.
Which is a blessing, right? That's a benefit.
A wonderful blessing.
He says, what advantage is there to being a Jew? Much in every way.
Have the oracles of God.
They have the law, they have the covenants, they have the promises. Right. So we don't diminish that at all.
No, but it's what's behind it. It's what's the mindset and heart behind it is, because I have this, that means I'm righteous. And listen to this. If you are sure that you are yourself a guide to the blind.
This is verse 19.
A light to those who are in darkness. An instructor of the foolish, teacher, I mean, he's going off right here, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Here it comes right here. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. Whoa.
So this is verses 21 through 23.
So imagine in your mind the most, dear listener, upstanding, who would it be? Upstanding, righteous, moral person, Mother Teresa? Who would the world, Gandhi? Who would the world assume?
Yeah, Mother Teresa for sure.
Mother Teresa would be on the top of the list. So it would be like, what Paul's saying here is this. You put Mother Teresa right here. And guess what? She also from the heart broke the law in every single way, if not in outward action. She too has violated the law. Whoever you think is the best didn't make the cut.
Everybody who thinks that they're going to present themselves to God on the basis of their performance of the law stands condemned. Because if you're going to present yourself to God on the basis of the law, it can't be on the basis of intention. This is one of the great problems in the Roman communion, because they reduce obedience to intention. And that's not what God says. It's not those who intend to fulfill the law. It's those who actually do it, those who actually perform the law.
So, Scott, if we go out evangelizing today, we went out and asked somebody, said, hey, you know, why do you think, you know, this is the old kind of evangelism explosion question, right? Why do you think you're going to enter heaven?
Why should God let you into heaven?
What every time, if somebody doesn't have a knowledge of, is not a Christian, what is the patent answer you will receive?
Oh, I've done good things. I've done the best. I think the good things I've done outweigh the
bad
things.
So that's an admission then that everyone knows a law.
Yeah.
Right? Everyone's operating from what Paul's saying here. There is a law to which we're accountable to, and that answer to your question proves it.
Yeah, they know that they have to give an account. They know that they're guilty, and they're hoping that they can put a thumb on the scale somehow, right? You write a check to the right organization, donate the right number of hours to some, you know, some charity or something, and that somehow that's going to cover up for all the bad things they've done. But Paul isn't having any of it, right? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You're convicted. If you say, you know, and he's going through the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments are true and righteous and holy. You're not supposed to steal. You're not supposed to commit adultery. You're not supposed to commit idolatry. And you who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. Verse 24, for it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So he's really going after here the Jews who were saying that, not because they're Jewish, but because they had all of these advantages, and they're saying, we have kept this. This is what they said among themselves. This is how they represented themselves to the world. This is the image they cultivated, not as sinners, justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but as those who are right before God on the basis of their performance. And Paul, who came from that world, he's a Jew among Jews, tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, relative to the law, blameless, right? All his qualifications from Philippians. And he's so speaking from the outside or from the inside, knowing this whole culture, he says, this is all a lot of lies. It's
right,
not true.
Right. Now, Jesus is viewed as sort of the teacher par excellence of ethics, right?
by people just, who don't know it.
Yeah, exactly.
Who don't
let's test that. Let's just say Jesus is just about presenting. He's the new Moses in the sense that he's just presenting the way better to make clear how to get to God, right? But you have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You know what? We're all guilty of that. Everyone's guilty of that. And if that's true, as Paul says it is, then all are under sin and need a savior. And that is what the gospel is all about. We'll have to stop there today. We'll come back to this talk next time. Thanks so much for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.